Good morning, everyone. First of all, Jenny and I want to thank you for the wonderful opportunity that it has been to share the Word of God in this sacred place and to renew all of the many friendships that we have made here through the years, and to be reminded of why places like this are so important in this world. Truly, you are people of our hearts. You speak our language. We're grateful that God in His grace at this time in our lives have brought us together for mutual encouragement, support, as you journey in the truth and as we journey in the truth. Just a lot of memories, and we want to thank you for the privilege of being here and to share the word with you and some of our hearts too. It's been great, so thank you, Dr. Carter. If you have your New Testaments with you, I'm going to be reading out of the Acts of the Apostles this morning. Acts chapter 16, and we're going to be thinking about what power is, what real power is. Acts chapter 16, I'll begin reading at verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. What is power? What is power? I suppose as we look at this passage, there's several concepts of power merging together. You've got those natural forces, that earthquake. Now, who among us could stand in the face of such awesome power as that which we see in nature? Typically, what we do with nature power is try to harness it. But there's some nature power we can't harness. There's some things in this world beyond our control. As a boy, I remember a tornadic outbreak in the town where we lived in Ohio. One of the last things my mother said was, "Look how beautiful the sky looks." And she went in to get us some Kool-Aid, all of us. We were sitting there, and all of a sudden, it looked like 50-cent piece size drops of rain fell on the sidewalk. Well, and I was amazed. I'd never seen such huge raindrops. But what I didn't see, staring at the raindrops, was that down our avenue, huge sugar maple trees began to just fall over one by one. My dad did see it and tried to get us into the house as Mom was coming forward with her Kool-Aid, and then a wind overtook us. We couldn't get the door pushed open, and my mother couldn't pull it open. Finally, the adrenaline kicks in, and they were able to get us in through a huge couch, toppled a huge couch. The three of us kids got under it, but it was over before we even knew what had hit us. Fortunately, at 6th and Dickey, the corner which we lived on, that tail lifted and only took out the top of our back trees and went on down the street, and we were not injured. Now, who could stand in the face of that awesome sight and say, "You can't hurt me. I can control you. I can control the winds"? No, there are things that happen that are far beyond our control. We try to minimize what an earthquake can do in our nation, in California, around the world. But time and again, we're humbled because these forces can overtake us. They're powerful. It is powerful. There is a power in nature. We can see it. They saw it. Now, not quite that vast is another kind of power we see. And he throws these words around and it tells you who's got the power. And that is Rome. These state powers. Now, these are close to home. There is a power of politics. There is a power that the state has, a certain authority. We even believe that God has given the state authority over us. But this power is coming, is being experienced here in this Roman colony of Philippi. And it is the power that lets you know where you stand and who's got the power. Because the state, they've got the authority. The state has the economy. They've got the loot. That's another power here. What starts this whole sordid affair was somebody messed with the money. Because that girl who was divining gets converted. And the people who were exploiting her for the loot saw their profits go out the door. And there is a certain power with money, certain power that comes with money. I think of the Fiddler on the Roof and his song, "If I Were a Rich Man, You Know What I Could Do, and Everyone Would Come to Me, and They Would Ask Me Questions," he sang. But they're not asking me questions because I know the answer. They're coming to me because when you're rich, they think you know. There's a certain power with the loot. There's certain power with money. There's a certain power with authority, politics. It's all wrapped up here. We see it. And Luke he wants us to feel it. He wants us to understand it. Power. What rogue nation and leader of a rogue nation has not had cause for pause by seeing a aircraft carrier battle group from the United States of America parked just a few miles offshore. There's that militaristic might. You can't miss the language because they're like, they took him, they threw them, they tore their robes off of them. And when you're Rome, you can pretty well do what you please. And that's might. That's power. And here, they're not exempt from the earthquakes. They're not exempt from this power structures, the power corridors. They're not exempt from these realities that we're experiencing, that they have experienced. What is power? Natural forces, state forces, economics, political, militaristic power. What is power? A microcosm of a larger reality we can see through the jailer. This jailer, he encounters some forces and powers that he couldn't control. He had one mission in life: guard these men securely. Now, they're troublemakers. They thought they were just Jews. We're going to control this situation. All you have to do, jailer, is to guard them securely. The jailer, he does his due diligence. He puts them, it says, in the inner security, high security area. So with his task done, he does what he did every other day of the week. He fell asleep. And then suddenly out of nowhere, I'm living my life. I understand Rome. I understand my position to it. And I know when I'm told to guard them securely, that's what I have to do. He guards them securely. He goes to sleep. And suddenly, the earth begins to shake. And when the earth shakes, the fetters, the handcuffs, the chains that the prisoners are in fall from off of their feet and hands. And the prisoners are free to do what? To escape, basically. That's what's interesting. The missionaries, though, they don't run. They weren't going anywhere. They had a belief that God had placed them there. They were the ones singing hymns. But for him, it was another story. And here's how it unfolds. When your earth shakes, when you become shaken, the text said that in this crisis, it precipitated a solution. When the earth shakes, the people who don't have any faith, they have to look somewhere to stabilize them. But when you come up upon these forces that are greater than you, where do you turn? You turn to your only solution. And for this jailer, I read it for you. For the jailer, his only solution was to take his life. Now, taking his life was based upon the fact, Luke says, taking his life was based upon the fact that he thought that they had escaped. And he knew what that meant. Because when you're Rome, when you have all the loot, when you have all the authority, and when you have all the militaristic might and power that you need, what's one man against Rome? So he does what he thought he should do. This defeat married disillusionment because they hadn't gone anywhere. When defeat marries disillusionment, they produce an offspring. And that offspring is despair. And he despaired in the middle of the night. everything shaken. The reason for his existence. He failed. He imagined he did not keep them secure. And he had a solution for his problem. And he draws a sword. And it's very clear that in a chaotic, violent world, the solutions are going to be violent. And for this man, he turns the sword on himself. And he was going to kill himself. But Paul was there. And Silas. And Paul said, do yourself no harm. Don't hurt yourself. We have lived in an incredible century. The 20th century. Just a quick sketch of studying the history of that century proves one thing. We've got solutions. We have problems. We have solutions. I think of the 30s. The Stalinist regime. Just me mentioning it reminds you of that dark chapter in history. Stalin had solutions to his problems. It was called these 5-year plans, otherwise known as the Purge. His favorite was titled the Great Terror. And how great was that terror? This is the 30s, the 1930s. It was such a great terror that over 45,000 churches alone were destroyed. He unleashed a terror that some estimate terminated the lives of almost 30 million people. Got a problem? Got to find a solution. And nothing matters. I know how to solve my problems. The 30s, the 40s, Hitler, he had a solution. It was called the final solution. And within 2 weeks, during the end of the war, 450,000 Hungarians, Jewish Hungarians, were transported to the concentration camps in Poland, Auschwitz, and others. The final solution. Scholars have uncovered these documents quite glibly listing out the extermination and how that was to take place. You have a problem, you move to solve it. The 40s. Mao Tse-tung, China. 1958 to 1962, in all of his brilliance and genius, he managed what is called the Great Leap Forward for his people. And at the end of that period, the historians estimate that between 30 and 40 million people were killed and lost their lives. Pol Pot. This is the 70s. The 1970s. Now this gets close to me. I was born in 69. The solution, Pol Pot in Cambodia. His vision of the great empire of Angkor killed over 60 million Christians. The 30s, the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, the 70s. I haven't said anything about World War I and the atrocities perpetrated there. And I've said nothing about the Hutu and the Tutsis in the 90s in Rwanda. I've said nothing about what happened in the Serbian genocide in the 90s. 3 kilometers from where I was staying in a hotel, you could hear the NATO bombs going off. And everyone's saying, why aren't we stopping the killing? This is the 90s, we felt. We have our problems and we have our solutions. Now, that's a national level, but even on a personal level, we have our problems. And we move to solve them. But here's the thing. When we move to solve them, the solution is often destructive. They're destructive solutions. So for all of our problems and all of our pain, we typically appeal to those things that are going to destroy us. Power. Defeat married disillusionment, and despair was their only option. We have a different story with the apostles. Because once they stepped in and gave a moment of pause, once the apostles stepped in and said, wait a minute, hold everything, then it gave a moment for the world, for that broken, devastated culture to do something else. They ask a question. They have their solutions, but we know they're destructive. And they have their questions, but do they have their answers? No. The world does not have its answers. The answers are here in Paul and Silas. And he asks an incredible question. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. There will come a moment, I pray to the Lord we don't miss it. There will come a moment when the earth is shaken, when life is shaken, when people move to solve their own problems. They need to pause. When people ask questions, they need answers. Will we be there to provide that moment of pause? Will we be there with the answer? And that is Jesus Christ. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Power. In the jailer's case, defeat and disillusionment gave birth to despair. Where else did he have to go once you despair? In the apostles' case, faith and fearlessness paired up and gave birth to freedom. We must steady ourselves when we're rocked and shaken. The same earthquake that shook the jailer shook these apostles, these Christians. We must steady ourselves. By the Holy Spirit's presence, sing a song. Remind yourself He's near. When your world gets rocked, and it will, when your world gets rocked, remind yourself of the presence of the Holy Spirit and the truth that is in Jesus Christ. What else can you steady yourself on? Everything else is shifting sand. Everything else is shaken. Everything else is uncontrollable. But here comes Jesus. That firm foundation. When you can't hold on to anything else, the Spirit is there. And though the ground may shake beneath you, hang on to Him. Believe that He is there too, experiencing the shake-up right along with you. Not only must we steady ourselves by His presence and truth, we must speak to the cry of human despair. And it's one thing to say nothing. I will live my life, people will see it. But will they know anything about Jesus Christ if you don't specify why your life is different? No, they won't. You must be prepared to speak to the cry of human despair. You must stand with people when their world is shaken. Something happens. It's a taste of true power. And suddenly, Rome doesn't matter anymore. Do you notice that shift in the passage? Once he believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and knew that he could be saved, he asked his question, "Can I be saved? How?" And he was given an answer. And how things changed. It is power. Power to step out of your status and care for the wounds of others. And that's what he did. The jailer became a nurse. Said he took them into his home. That's a power. When status humbles itself. It's power to stop reacting to events destructively and selfishly and start proacting. Determine how you're going to respond before you get in that earthquake. That's what the disciples had done. And that's power. If you're blowing in the wind, that's not power. That's not steady. That's not attractive. Power is to step out of your status. Power is to stop reacting. Power is to stand out from the herd. Can you believe that scene? The jailer falls down before them. The jailer falls down before the jailed. That's all twisted up. But he does it. And that's power. To stand out from the herd. Oh, there'll be reason, you'll be ridiculed without doubt. But that's what he did because he knew there was something more powerful in what they said than anything he had ever experienced, including Rome. He was ready to take his life when he thought the power of Rome would crush him. But suddenly, he has the power of God in his life. And he starts to live and taste the power of God. And when he does, it doesn't matter what Rome's doing. It doesn't matter what everyone else is doing. He steps out, stands out from the herd, and he falls down and says, "What must I do to be saved?" He states out. He speaks out your heart's truest longing. That's power. That's true power. To live in the truth. To state the truth. What power does one man have? In conclusion, I've had the privilege of visiting 16 European nations. And it's interesting. At most houses of parliament, most seats of government, you have this one solitary soldier standing at attention. Now, what's he going to do? What's one man going to do? I guess to answer that question, attack him and see. Come against that one. And I can assure you that the full force, the full sovereign power of that nation would be unleashed to crush you, to end you, to stop you. And that's the beauty of this passage. Because what happens is a man can make a decision. One man can make one decision, and that's what he does. And it changes his whole house. You're not trapped. You can decide to follow Jesus Christ and to live in His truth and to live by the power of the Spirit. You get to call that shot. You get to say, the power of one. And when you make that decision, it'll change your whole house. And that's what happened. Because his whole house believed. His whole house was changed. Yes, I know I can make a decision for me, but I can't make a decision for my house. Well, who's going to make a decision for your house if you don't make a decision for your house? Oh, that's power. That's power. But it's not the way the world sees power. No. You don't have to have a lot of money in the bank. You don't have to have a status. You don't have to have all of those things to give you what you have already been given by God, to make a powerful decision for yourself and a powerful decision for Jesus Christ that will impact your family. And that's what society is made, a society is made up of, is a family. I remember my landlord in Hungary. After 40 some years of communist rule, he had no ability to choose. Now, he went on to serve in government. He was the undersecretary for the environment in the second administration while I was there. But he was my landlord first. And we had he was a chemist at the University of Debrecen. And we had many conversations because I had to pay my rent every month. And I would go to him. And we would talk a lot. And I learned a lot from him. And one day he said, "You know, my children, they don't do what I say. They don't listen to anything I say." I said, "Well, how can that be? Do they still live at home?" "Yes," he said, "they still live at home. But," he said, "they do their own thing." And I said, "Well, you know right from wrong." He said, "Oh yes, I know right from wrong, but I can't tell them because they say, 'That's for you, Dad. That's not for me.'" You know what? You need to make decisions for yourself. And those will have serious implications upon your family, upon your household. It will change your household. You have to find some strength, some courage, some power to stand when everything's rocking and say, "We don't live like that. I love you. We don't do that. You're mine. I'm yours. But I don't tolerate that. I can't live like that. This is our house." You have to make decisions for your house and pray that the Holy Spirit will use them in greater society. Power. It turned this man to hospitable, turned him to humanitarian, and he heard them. I'm trying to define power, and I conclude with this definition. The Spirit of God makes its advance across the trembling contours of a man's heart, winding down into its deep rifts, marching across its barren terrain, until finally, suddenly, it seizes the whole, duly and deftly conquered by the King of Love. The heart whispers, "I'm saved." I don't know what power draws you in. I don't know what power allures you or titillates you. I don't know what power you're looking for. But the greatest power on earth and off of earth you will not find in D.C. or on Wall Street or in Norfolk with the shipyards or in Pearl Harbor with the 8th Fleet. The greatest power that you will ever experience is when God changes your heart. When God comes in and conquers that heart of yours, and you live only for Him and for His purposes, that's power. And it happens in places like this. And it's why you got to keep working to keep Taylor County going, because it's where the people can experience the power of God. That's power. That's power. And I'm grateful for the King of Love, who's conquered our hearts here today.